If you turn with me in the book of Zechariah, I think last week we looked at 15 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Zechariah. And 20 times in that book he says, in that day, and he's speaking of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also speaking of this day in which we live. The Lord Jesus Christ is the servant, he's the branch, he's the foundation stone, he's the one that removed all of the sin of the land in one day. He's the great king who reigns. He's the priest and king. He's the saviour. He's one who was betrayed by his friends for 30 pieces of silver. Judas and those high priests were fulfilling exactly what Zechariah had written 500 years beforehand. And when he was pierced, there was a fountain open for cleansing. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. But also our God is faithful. Zechariah's name means God remembers. So it's the second last book of the Old Testament, if you want to turn there briefly with me and we'll have a look at it. And I want us to first remember the big picture of what's going on here. The people of Israel had been sent by the justice of God, under the judgment of God, out of Israel, away from a place where they could be worshipped. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that temple and took everything that was involved in the worship of God away from it. And they were 70 years, as God promised, in the wilderness of Babylon. And they were told to pray for the prosperity of Babylon. And now, after 70 years had been fulfilled, after God had fulfilled his promise, see, they hadn't had a single jubilee year for 70 years, and God says, every one of my words is going to be fulfilled perfectly and to the letter. So they had 70 years there because they had 490 years where they'd never had a jubilee celebration. So these are the people that have come back under the hand of Cyrus and Darius. They've come back to Jerusalem, and they've come back with those kings' hearts being moved by God Almighty to provide absolutely everything they need. Everything they need was provided by those kings. These people are people who have escaped out of Babylon to build the house of the Lord. They've escaped out of Babylon to worship God. They've escaped out of Babylon to hear the word of God. And everything about it, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see the sovereign hand of God again and again and again. And when the walls are built, it's just so evident that God has done this, and has done it in the midst of all sorts of enmity and opposition. Ezra came back and they built the temple. And in the midst of it all, they downed tools. And the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were sent there to cause the people of God to remember his faithfulness. How do the Old Testament saints encourage the people of God exactly the way God's people do today? They just remind them of the faithfulness of God, and he's the one who's the promise. What does he remember? He's a promise keeper. What does he remember? What does God remember? God remembers his holy covenant. He remembers the promises that he made. He remembers that all those promises are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. When you read this book, God is faithful. So let's just read, begin in Zechariah chapter 1, and I want us to see this picture of what it is to be escaped from Babylon. Verse 1 of Zechariah. In the eighth month, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Isn't that amazing? We ought to think more seriously about simple words like that. The word of the Lord came. That's the only way you'll ever hear the word of the Lord, is when the word of the Lord comes to you. And it came to these people by revelation, by inspiration. It comes to us by revelation. And when the word of the Lord comes to someone, it'll come in exactly the same way it came to the person who penned it. It'll come as a word from God. You who have known the scriptures, you have like me have many, many times where you read something hundreds and hundreds of times and all of a sudden you'll read it again and it'll have a depth of meaning and a life to it that will just grip you. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 4, he says, "Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. And they did not hear, nor hearken, nor respond to the Lord." Where are they? Where are they? Where your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? There is a time when the word of the Lord comes, and it comes with power, and it comes with conviction, and it comes so clearly to these people. Lord, give me ears to hear. Let me hear. Let me hearken to your words. Verse 6, "But my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doers, so has he dealt with us." One of the things that we misunderstand in the scriptures so often is that if you hold your Bible and turn and hold Exodus chapter 20, where God gave the Ten Commandments, and you go to John chapter 19, verse 30, where am I? I'm going the wrong way. John chapter 19, verse 30. Everything in all of that is written to a people under a covenant of works. And they had made promises to God. So let's just look at some of those promises. In Exodus chapter 19, after they'd been brought out of Egypt, after they'd crossed the Red Sea, after they'd had the manna in the desert, after they had witnessed all of these remarkable events of God, in Exodus chapter 19, they say, in verse 7 it says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together," listen to this, "all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Isn't that extraordinary? "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And the Lord said, this is what I'm speaking. You shall have no other gods before me. I am a holy God. You're not to have another God before me. You're not to make any images that look like me. Any likeness, 20 verse 4, that is in the earth or is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down and serve them. The Lord your God is a jealous God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He brought them the Ten Commandments. They said it's easy. You just tell us what to do and we'll do it. It's very easy to obey God, isn't it? You shall rest on the Sabbath. You shall have a Sabbath day of rest. You will rest in the Lord and his finished work. You'll honour your father and mother. You'll not commit kill. You're not committed adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You'll not covet your neighbour's goods. This is what Zechariah is saying to these people. You've made this promise and your father's made this promise. In Exodus 24, after this had happened, in verse 3, they say, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and the people answered with one voice." This is after the giving of the Ten Commandments. The people answered with one voice, saying, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And he took the book in verse 7 of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And be obedient. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 26. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? The arrogance of these people and the blindness of these people that somehow they could obey God on the basis of what they promised to do. Which is why Zechariah and the prophets come to these people and say, you made a promise. You entered into a covenant with God, and the covenant was, I will obey and you will bless. I will disobey and you will curse. That's how people live before God these days, don't they? That's how people treat God these days. It's easy to obey the law, they said. What does the child of God cry out? Lord, I need a substitute. I need someone to stand in my place before you. I need someone to obey this law. This law is going to be obeyed. God's law is going to be honoured and God's law is going to be magnified. Nehemiah, the child of God, in Nehemiah chapter 10, when he came back and he was part of this group of people the Lord used to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of the temple, he understood what it was when they made a commitment to go back under the law of God. He said in verse 29 of Nehemiah 10, they entered into a curse. If you live in a relationship with God where the blessings that you receive are the result of your doings, you're entering into a curse. And that's exactly what happened. And that was the first attack on the New Testament church, wasn't it? You have to put these people back under the law. You have to put them back under a covenant of works to obey God and to show your honour of God. In these days it's called tithing. In these days it's written in the statements of faith of the religion of this world. It says in Galatians chapter 5, as many are of the works of the law, as many who look to anything that they have done for the basis of their relationship before God. If your salvation has begun with you and your salvation is maintained by you and your salvation at the end brings you reward, as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to have done them, to do them. The curse. Don't you love how Paul goes on to say, how God goes on to say, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you do them, you're going to live in them, and you're going to live under the curse of them. And then verse 13 is glorious, isn't it? Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How do you get out from underneath the law? How do you get out from underneath a works relationship with God? Christ has to redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. These people had made a covenant. They'd entered into a covenant with God, and the covenant was a covenant of works. And they're being sent to Babylon is a picture of those who are under the covenant of works and cannot keep it. Babylon is a picture of what God has to save us from. We use the word, don't we? We talk of someone who babbles. You've probably heard people speaking in certain ways that cause you, what on earth are they talking about? It's called babbling, isn't it? Babel is that place in Genesis 12 where men set to work to build themselves a tower so they could reach all the way to God. It simply means, Babel means confusion by mixing. And that's exactly the religious world that we live in, and it's the religious world that these people lived in. It's working your way to heaven. And God came down on the Tower of Babel and he confused their languages, and so there is babbling all over the world. See, man-made religion is always a confusion. It's always confusing. I was with a man at a wedding a few weeks ago in Sydney, and he was talking to me about how it's right and proper for the man who preached at that wedding to tell everyone that God loves you and Jesus died for you. And by the time we'd sat down and had a long conversation, we got to realise that if you've been to a Bible college or been well trained in this day, you have all these different loves of God. So you've got five different loves of God. You've got two different wills of God. There's a will of God to save his elect. There's a will of God to save everyone. You have two different deaths of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for his people, but in some way he died for everyone else in all of the world. Which one do you choose? It's confusion, isn't it? It's confusion by mixing. It's mixing the finished and perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ with the works of men. That is Babylon, and that's what these people have been redeemed from. That's where God sent them in his judgment of them. Where is God sending countless multitudes today? To the confusion and the captivity of Babylon. It is the works and the religion of man, isn't it? And he says, Paul says to the Corinthians, but I fear lest by any man as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That word simplicity means singleness. It means oneness. It is, our gospel is a simple gospel, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to do it all before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into a covenant with his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came in response to those promises. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's promised in all of these scriptures. They all speak of him. And they all speak of him as coming as a triumphant saviour to save his people and to rescue his people from Babylon, to rescue his people from this world. Did he do it? Did he just fulfill every single promise, even the most minute ones, like getting an ass's colt and riding on it through a crowd into Jerusalem, being sold for 30 pieces of silver, being born in a manger in Bethlehem, every rising from the dead, reigning gloriously in heaven? It's the simplicity, isn't it? Our God reigns. What's all flesh? Grass. What do you do with grass? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I walk on it all the time. And the grass has never hurt me at all. I can just walk on it. All flesh is grass. God's children walk through this world as triumphant in their King and Saviour, don't they? He reigns and he rules. This world is drunk with Babylon's adulteries. Just listen to what the scriptures speak of Babylon. There is still a Babylon today. These words that happened in that Zechariah had penned 2,500 years ago are still, the ink is still fresh on the page, brothers and sisters. This is speaking of this world that we live in today. He saw that woman, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John was so amazed, in heaven he wondered at her. But the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The kings of the earth are under her sway. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Revelation 17 to 18. It's just what we live in today, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We wonder why this world is such a mess. We wonder why it's so confusing. We wonder and we despair over what we see going on around us. And if this is what the kings of this earth and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication, no wonder things are as difficult as they are. And her hand, she's robed in purple and scarlet colour and decked with gold and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination. God, our Saviour, has come to rescue his people out of Babylon. And that's what's happening in the book of Zechariah. Let's go on and read it. They're in there because of the judgment of God. They'd ignored the word of God. They are, and they did suffer, according to their ways and according to our doings. In verse 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, as the month of Sabbat, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, he had a vision, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stood among the myrtle trees. He stood among his churches. He stood among and with his church at the bottom. His church is made lowly in this world, not sitting on the heights above this world, but sitting lowly. And behind him were red horses and speckled and white. So he's a man. Then I said, O my Lord, he's Adonai, God. What are these? And the angel would talk with me, the messenger, said unto me, I will show you thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the whole earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And then the angel of the Lord said to me, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? The whole world is at ease, aren't they? The whole world is untroubled by the presence and by the glory and by the judgment of God. They're blind and they're drunk. No wonder they don't see it. In Revelation chapter 11, when the two witnesses of God were lying dead in the street of the great city, and the dead in the street, then the people and the kindreds and the tongues of the nation shall see their dead bodies, and then they that dwell upon the earth, verse 10 of Revelation, they shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another. God is gone. God is dead. And now we can have freedom. We don't have to be bothered by the holiness of God and the justice of God and the sovereignty of God. They're dead in the street, and they shall send gifts to one another because the two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And God will raise up his prophets again from the dead, and his word will go out into this world, and he will gather his people out of Babylon. He will gather his people out of confusion and mixture in religion. He'll gather his people out of the fornication of being involved in the act of creating life outside of a covenant. He'll bring his people to himself. 70 years were ordained for him. That's the age of a man, according to the scriptures, isn't it? How often do we need to be brought by a loving, gracious and sovereign hand of God back to him? We live in Babylon. Our flesh lives in Babylon. Our flesh delights in the things of Babylon all the time, and we need a sovereign hand of God to come and say, I remember my covenant. And listen to what he says. How long, O Lord, how long, verse 12. You've had indignation for these 70 years, and the Lord answered the angel, and he talked with me. When God comes and the word of God comes to people, he talks with me with good words and comfortable words. Don't you love that? Good words. When God remembers his holy covenant and God remembers and answers the prayer of faith, Lord, stir yourself up and make yourself known. We're told in Isaiah 66, give him no rest until he causes the glory of who he is and the glory of his salvation to be proclaimed in this world. Good words and comfortable. And God reminds his people. So the angel, verse 14, commune with me and said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous. Our God is a jealous God, and his jealousy is not like our jealousy. His jealousy for his glory, he's jealous for his people's good, his people's presence with him, their knowledge of him. I am jealous for Jerusalem and Zion with a great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. This world thinks, doesn't it, we've got rid of God. We've got rid of the sovereign God out of the road. And we can make our own way. Aren't we doing a wonderful job of making our own way in this world outside of God? God's presence and God's sovereignty and God's world ruling over us. God says, I'm sore displeased with them that are at ease. For I was a little displeased, but they helped the affliction. God had given them warning, and they had continued on in their journey. Therefore, saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Don't you love that? He comes to his people. He's drawn them out of Babylon. He continually has to draw us out of Babylon every day and every moment and every hour. We need to be drawn out of Babylon. I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Every time you read shall and will in the Bible and it's attached to God, you know it's done. My house shall be built. There was just ruins there, wasn't there? Nebuchadnezzar ruined it. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth. I will measure my church, is what God is saying. I will measure my church and I will measure all of the activities around my church. I know. I remember my holy covenant. And then verse 17, and we'll finish. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity, and we know that prosperity is a spiritual prosperity, shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion. The call of God's servants in Isaiah 40 is, you comfort my people. You comfort my people. You tell my people that their warfare is over. You tell my people, Isaiah 40, you comfort the people with these words. You speak comfortably to Jerusalem and you cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished. It's finished. The Lord Jesus Christ finished it. The Lord Jesus Christ can come to this earth and he can touch heaven. And he can touch earth. He can wrap his arms around his people in Babylon and he can bring them back exactly as he promised, according to him. And he will create, when he brings his people out of Babylon, he will create a place where his house, where his name is declared, where he reveals himself. And their warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. It's gone and done away with. Because she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. She sinned and she's received righteousness. She's disobeyed God and she's counted as perfectly obedient to God Almighty. She's never loved God, and if she's loved him perfectly in her Saviour, she's never obeyed the law of God or heard or hearkened to the word of God, and yet she's perfectly obeyed God in her Saviour, in her substitute. God remembers his covenant. He remembers his eternal covenant of grace. He remembers the eternal covenant in the blood of his son. And that's what doubled over means. It means that all of your sins are laid out before God, and it's doubled over and closed. And what does God see when he looks at his people? He can only see and he can only remember perfect holiness, perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, perfect sins gone, righteousness established, a just and holy God. There's nothing between me and my Saviour, nothing between me and my Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ has so remembered and so acted on that covenant that now every believing child of God is a perfectly fit dwelling place for God Almighty. The sovereign God of this universe, our Creator, is now our Redeemer and our friend. And he delivers us from Babylon again and again and again and again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you opened in Jerusalem in your Son a fountain for cleansing, a fountain that covers our unrighteousnesses, Heavenly Father, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed. It was indeed the blood of God. And the saints of God rescued from Babylon and rescued from this world proclaim in heaven that we are washed in his blood and we are robed in his righteousness. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to hear your words. Cause your words to be spirit and life to us, and cause your Son to be lifted up before us and seen as precious. Father, make us to know how much we need to be delivered from Babylon that's all around us all the time. Thank you for such a Saviour. Thank you for such a Redeemer. Make that blood precious to our remembering, Heavenly Father, and let us remember as you remember. Let us find our peace and our rest in your dear and precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.